This morning, I'm still focusing on this song that was an old song for Christmas. Yeah, I started a few weeks ago, and I'm still kind of stuck on that song. And that song it was written by a minister by the name of Philip Brooks. And if you've read any of his commentaries or anything, you understand how rich and how profound his writings are, his writings were. And he wrote a song. He penned a song that's called "O Little Town of Bethlehem." But there was one verse in that song that really stood out to me, and I've been sharing on this for the last few weeks, where he says, "Yet in the darkness shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. In the dark streets shineth. In the midst of darkness, light shines brighter. And as we see things becoming dark and dim, and hope is being shattered by many as we look at the things that's occurring in our day. This reoccurrence of the Omicron strain has caused many to be at a place where they're losing hope. The optimism that appeared to be in place, just say a few weeks or months ago, those hopes and dreams were shattered because what we thought was coming to an end, or many thought was coming to an end. We see a resurgence of more of the same and at a greater measure. So, but in the dark street shineth the everlasting light, the light that I would say that it preceded the darkness. It is the light, the glory of our Lord. He says, and the hopes and fears of all the years penetrated that darkness. And let me tell you something. The Bible speaks of it in St. John, where it talks about the light has come through the person of Jesus Christ. The light has come. God spoke it in Genesis when he says, let there be light. But then we see that light shining in darkness, when we see in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it shone, it began to shine in darkness. But yet it says that the darkness could not comprehend the light. Now, there's another song, an album that was written, you that's my age would remember. And it was written by, I would say, one of the profound artists by the name of Stevie Wonder. Stevie Wonder was at a dark place in his life where he was thinking about leaving it all and moving to Ghana because he said, it's not worth it all. It's not worth this. And he's ready to throw in the towel and move to Ghana and leave the music industry altogether. But then something happened in his life whereby he had a spark of, I would say, inspiration. And he began to put together an album. And this album wasn't just a single album, but it was a double album that he put together. And it's called The Songs in the Key of Life. The Songs in the Key of Life. And I'm using that as a subject this morning. The Songs in the Key of Life. You probably wonder, how does life, is there a key to life? And is there a key in which we are to attune ourselves so that we are aligned with that life that shone in darkness? Well, it's in the scripture. If you go to Psalm chapter 42 and verse 8, you'll come to realize that what happened in those who are wanting to align themselves with God, here's the light. It says here in 42:8 of Psalms, the Lord will command his loving kindness. Listen to the words now. He will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He will command. Did you hear this word? He will make, this is his commandment. He will command his light or his loving kindness in the daytime. But then what about the night? And in the night, his song shall be with me. His song shall be with me. And then what was written of this, he says, one began to say, it was a prayer to the God of my life. It was a prayer to the God of my life. Listen to these words now. Command his loving kindness in the daytime. Command his loving kindness when it's bright, sun is shining, and everything is visible. But what about when we cannot see at night? He said, we can still hear the voice of the song. They called that bird a nightingale, that comes out at night and will sing its song. So the song that is sung in the night shall be with me. In other words, I am whistling in the dark. And what is it? It is a prayer to the God of my life, the overseer of my life, the sustainer of my life, the provider of my life, the protector of my life. That God is still there to guide me. He's there to oversee all the affairs of my life. He's there to provide for me. He's there to protect me. I like the way the Message puts it. Eugene Peterson says, then God promises to love me all day. Did you hear that? God's promises love me all day. It didn't just love me sometimes, but his love continues on all day. And he says, sing songs all through the night. And here's what he also said. My life is God's prayer. My life is God's prayer. We talk about prayer, God's petition, God's desire. That which is most precious to him is my life. So God is concerned about my life. He's concerned about every detail. This ought to be encouraging to some of you. Every detail of your life, God is concerned about it. Now, when we talk about that, we talked about Stevie Wonder and his, I would say, at that point, he was emotionally inspired when he was at a place of what appeared to be emotional bankruptcy. And we talk, here's what happens in many people's lives. They believe in taking what's called the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance. I was thinking about that. We run into a little difficulty. I heard the situations and the testimonies a little while ago in both in Mexico and in Africa and in India. What happens when people face a little bit of resistance, let's say when the enemy begin to throw a little something out there, then there are those that will retreat as a result of the fact that they have, in fact, faced a degree of resistance. When the path of least resistance is taken, then the resistance determines your destiny. The outcome of your life is determined by the fact that something didn't happen that you would have liked to happen, or something happened that you thought should not happen. And your whole life is determined, God, your whole destiny is determined by that, by resistance. And the enemy knows that. You know, he talks about, you know, your little strength, you know, just a little disappointment, a little difficulty will cause some to back completely up into, they're boxed into a corner. And they said, well, that's it. And let me tell you something, we're running into a whole lot of resistance now. It's a whole lot of resistance. We begin to see where things are happening, and you can look at your own story, your own testimony, and look at those areas of resistance. Things didn't occur the way you would have liked for them to occur. Look at what has occurred in your life. And instead of, you see, the enemy's objective in that was to destroy you. Let's not miss the point. His objective was to destroy you, because the thief, what? He comes but to kill and to steal and to destroy. But let me tell you something. But the resistance there was there to prove you. Because you didn't know the strength of the gift within you until you faced resistance. That resistance that you had to encounter was there for God to show you that his strength is in fact made perfect in your weakness. You couldn't do it, but God could do it through you. Look at this song again, O little town of Bethlehem. He says, these are the highest hopes, and at the same time, the greatest fears. We talked about Wednesday night, the tales of two cities, the best of times, the worst of times. We begin to look at how these things will happen synonymously. It will appear as if there are two streams, and the truth of the matter is that we're living in two worlds. We're living in this world, but yet we're also seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are citizens of heaven, even though we are stationed here. So we look at the highest hopes and the greatest fear. Look at the range of experiences. That's the thing I want you to look at. Look at the range of experiences. And we talk about the range of experiences. Sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes level to the ground. But then you're being prepared for a promotion. And how do we process that? There's a full range of expressions. Sometimes you don't even know how to feel. You say, what do I supposed to feel now? This thing is happening this way. What do I supposed to feel? How do I supposed to feel with all of these things happening the way they're happening? And we have a whole wide range of emotions. And let me tell you something. To be emotionally honest is to process whatever you may be going through at that moment. That's being honest. You don't try to fake yourself out. I don't feel what I feel. No, I feel what I feel. You see, I feel this. I feel it this way. You see, as the psalmist would say, but he would question his feelings. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in the Lord for the sake of my countenance. Lord, I'm not liking the way I feel, but I'm not going to lie as to how I feel right now. And we have to be honest about that. So now we talk about the full range of emotions. We talk about how these things happen within us. And then there's also a full range of expressions. But now, here's something I was thinking about. I was thinking about how there's something called range, pitch. Being in the right pitch. Being at you know, when I was playing my instrument, we had to make sure we're in the right pitch. Our instruments had to be tuned. It had to be tuned, had to be fine-tuned, because we had the tuning. I forgot some of the names of the thing, but we had to pull what do you call it, Janet? We had to pull this out, the valve. But I'm trying to get some fancy word for it. We'll pull the valve out to make sure that you're in the right tune, because I'm playing the right notes, but it's not coming out the right way, because my instrument needs to be adjusted. My instrument needs to be set in order so that the right note can come through the instrument that I'm in fact playing. And in this, we talk about tuning and getting our hearts and our lives at a place because we say, I don't feel the right way. I'm not thinking the right way. Well, this is why the Word of God is so important, because that's how we get in tune. That's how we get aligned. Our hearts and lives are aligned through the Word of God. As we hear the Word, God is getting us ready. It's not that the Word is out of order, not that the Word is wrong, but it goes through this instrument that needs to be fine-tuned. And we talk about frequencies now. We were, when I was growing up, aware at one time it was only one frequency, and that was called AM. AM, that was it, huh? AM. And I began to look at this word AM, that meant aptitude modulation. Aptitude modulation. So we talk about, I like to look at that from a spiritual point of view, and even as we look into that, this is a natural way, or a common expression. This is how I would see things normally. Just put on AM station. Now you have an average radio. That was average radio. But then something happened over a period of time, and they came up with a new discovery. And it was called FM. Oh, you tell me, we were excited about it too. FM. It's called frequency modulation. Frequency now. So you're telling me that I can have my instrument well tuned, or I can turn on my radio and pick up a signal that can actually broadcast a message from a distance, and I can hear that message that's coming forth. But yet, it's still fuzzy. It's fuzzy. You're trying to adjust things to make that sound clear. But when they came up with frequency modulation, then I could hear the message with high definition. High definition. So when I turned on FM, FM stations were much more clearer than the AM stations. So guess what? I would much rather listen to FM than AM. And what happened, we started looking at folk, all you have is AM radio in your car. You say, you old school, man, you need to step up and move into the times, because all you have on your radio, you said, turn on such and such FM. Well, I don't have one. Well, you need to turn in your radio and get a radio that has an FM station. But then what happened? After a while, even my frequency modulation became to some degree outdated. I still use it, but it became to some degree outdated because it came up with something even better than FM. I thought that you couldn't come up with anything better than an FM, but they came up with something called XM. XM. XM means extreme modulation. Now you've taken it beyond just the aptitude modulation, which was average. You took it beyond the frequency modulation, which had to do with high definition. Now we've moved all the way to a level whereby now it is extreme, because we're not receiving the signal from the place from which it originated. But now that signal goes up into a satellite, which is much higher than we could reach, much higher than we can even comprehend. And that signal, once it reaches that peak up high, that signal comes down and it finds us wherever we are. Oh, I hope you're hearing me now. It finds us. I'm driving from Atlanta to St. Louis, or wherever I may be driving. I don't have to change my channel, my station, because the station will find me wherever I may be, wherever I may go, because it's not coming merely from the place from which it originated, is coming from on high. What is God saying to us today? He is telling us that we are to receive our message from a place beyond the experiences of this day. What would be ordinary, average, when we read the paper, when we watch the news, when we listen to people talking about a particular thing, or even when we go to frequency modulation, when we rely upon the experts, because the experts will tell us certain things and say, well, these are things I want you to consider, things that you need to know about, things that are more accurate. Why? Because they've, through experimentation, through science, they've been examined and proven to some degree. But then, when we get the message from on high, then this is a stream. God has a message for us, and it's from heaven. And there's no frequency, there's no interferences. There's nothing that can block it. You go through the mountains of Chattanooga, and guess what? The signal is still the same, because there's a signal that's coming from a place that's higher than the mountains. It covers its range. We talk about field range, its distance that the sound can travel. That's field range. It travels from a distance far beyond the distances that would otherwise be the furthest distance which the message could reach. And here's the other thing. It is in harmony with the giver of life. This is our lives now. He wants our message to be in harmony with the giver of life. This is what God has said. See, we need a God said. This is what God has said. What is God saying about the matter? What is God saying about the situation? I hear what you say and I hear what they say. But Lord, what do you say? You have heard that it was said in days of old, but I say unto you. To move on, understand what happens when we hear the song. The song sets the mood. The song sets the mood. What mood we're in. You'd be surprised. My wife probably caught me yesterday. I'm watching a lot of Christmas songs and listening to the artists as they were singing, and you talk about and I was reminiscing as I was watching that, and I was going through all kind of emotional challenges. I was having all kind of emotional challenges. And I said, what am I crying about? I said, maybe let me get a tissue. Let me get some vitamin C. Am I coming down with a cold? I said, look like the floodgates are being opened. Why? Because as those songs were going forth, my mind was engaged, and I was going through a whole lot of experiences at that particular moment. Not just what was happening at the moment, but it was taking me back. It was taking me back. Things, I went back to my childhood. I began to revisit certain experiences that took place historically. All of those things were happening. I remember the Christmas days when I was at home as a child with my parents and the siblings and all of that. So all of those emotions, I remember when that song first came out. Where was I at the time when it first came out? What was I doing at that particular time? And then on top of it, when you talk about a person that knows how to really project and to really, let's say, own the song, it has a deeper and a greater meaning upon us. I'm taking the same amount of time, so make your adjustments. So it sets the mood. It sets the mood. So we talk about emotions. what the song reminds us of, taking us back. We mentioned that song. Songs make you want to dance sometimes, huh? Sometimes make you want to dance and sing. You begin to hear that's I see it around my house a lot. Song is on, and then all of a sudden the patting of the feet, and you say my foot just automatically start patting. Or I see, especially my wife and my granddaughter, you want to dance. She want to grab my hand and want to dance. Why? Because a particular rhythm, a beat, is taking place. You see, and all of these things are happening as a result of the song, how songs can affect one's emotion. Because, and then when that song expresses the heart of the messenger or the singer, the writer, or the artist, you see, then it takes on even an altogether deeper meaning. Because you look at that person and say, they've been through something. You see, they're not singing. Even here, we tell... We're doing this, hopefully, as we move into 2022. You're already doing it, but I'm just asking you to do more of it. But when it's a song that has meaning to you, share your testimony. Share your why that song means something to you. Because when it means something to you, it will mean something to those that receive it from you. Am I making sense? And the deeper level is when you sing your own song. Because nobody can sing your song like you can sing your song. I don't care if they have a better voice than you, but that's still not their song. You own this one because it's your song. So now, when we begin to hear a person sing the song and they take ownership of it, it really takes on a deeper meaning. But then we also have a situation where you have a recording artist or a writer or whoever who is able to, he's more or less a performer. He knows how to move the audience with whatever he or she may be singing. You know, they know the hot buttons and they could say pretty much any and everything and get the people stirred emotionally, as it is with preaching. They know the hot buttons. They know the emotional framework of individuals. And they know how to appeal to one's emotions. So in that, it may appear to be the same, but this is an art form where people have learned how to manipulate the emotions of the audience. How can I get you to act the way I want you to act, even if I don't feel the same way? Now that's a performance, and that's not taking ownership or even receiving the signal from on high. Now, the song on Old Little Town of Bethlehem talks about the highest hopes and the greatest fears. Now, we mentioned how this thing can modulate from 1 to a low 0 to as high as a 10. But then there are times when, listen to me now, you have to, you see, first of all, I said, what moves you? What moves you? But then there comes a time when you have to move on. There comes a time when you have to move on. Let's say that the modulations are occurring, you're up, down, and then there comes a time you got to move past all of that. Because you see, what if you get stuck in this melodrama where by now all you think about is what you left or what you lost rather than what's left and what you've gained? Then you're crippled by the past, and a song will always, the song that reminds you of that time or period of time in your life will always cast you or lead you into despair. So God is wanting to give you a new song so that you can move on and move past the old one. Now we talk about songs in the key of life. First of all, we must look at what life is. How is life to be defined? What does it mean to be alive? That's a philosophical question. What does it mean to be alive? What does it really mean to be alive? What does it mean to live? Now, first of all, to be alive. But then the second thing, what does it mean to live life? What does it mean to live life? Because I'm alive, but how do you live it? How do you drive this thing? I have a car, but how do you drive it? First of all, Jesus had to tell them what life wasn't before he could tell them what life was. He said, let's take off the table all the stuff that doesn't add up to life so I can put in place before you what life really is. Because as long as you're focusing on all those things, life will be defined by those things rather than having the truest definition of life. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 23, life is more than, I like the way he puts it, it's more than what you determine life to be. It's more than, it's a product. It goes beyond that. Life is more than food. It's more than raiment. It's more than what you put on your body. It's more than making a living. It's more, you call it making a living. That's not making a living. It's more than the accumulation of resources. Life is more than these things. Life is more than that. Love is more than romance. Love is more than romance. But we see love and romance, we see that love and romance, we see it as derivative of love, which is to be given expression. But we understand that love that God speaks of, agape love, transcends eros love, but it must be founded in agape. Because without agape, we see the misuse of eros. People being used rather than appreciated, rather than cherished. I won't take a lot of time on that one. So we move beyond. As we are moving into this new year, you see, this new year provides for us opportunities. There are opportunities awaiting you. There are some things that are ahead that God wants you to pay attention to as you move into this new year. Because he says to us, now I would say to those that are not born again, the things I'm speaking of, we have to understand how those things are to be rightly applied. You see, the Bible, this won't make sense to you unless you apply this portion to it all. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot even see beyond what he considered life to be. He can't even see it. He can't even see it. You can talk about life. Let me tell you what life is more than. Life does not comprise of life. You, who are you talking to? You're speaking to the wall. This is speaking to an inanimate object, because that message cannot pierce or penetrate his heart, because the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot receive the signal that will come from XM. You must be born again. You must be born again. You need a new experience. Then he raises your hope to a level that is eternal. You got to hear this word. He takes us to a level where we set our sights on things above. We have, we call it an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. The Bible says in Romans 8 and 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now we say what life isn't, look what life is. To be spiritually minded is life. To be spiritually minded is life. We finally found what life is. To be spiritually minded is life. The life is in being spiritually minded. But not only is it life, it also gives us instructions on how to live life, because now we walk in the path of peace. Our steps are ordered by God, and we have embraced the Prince of Peace, so now we walk in the place of peace. I'll just give you a little bit more. I don't want to bore you. Just give you a little bit more. See, we talk about spiritual life now. Spiritual life. This is where God is wanting us to focus. This is the last Sunday for 2021, but God is wanting us to understand the value of spirit life. The value of spirit life. You see, if you settle for anything less, you say you're still not where God would have you to be. Well, we had a good church service. We have such and such a, from God's perspective, you're not receiving the signal, but you're receiving the signal that's around you. Spiritual minded, being made quickened. You're made alive. You're quickened by the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants to do. He quickens us. He quickened. He made you alive. Listen, he said, I like that word quickening because it sounds so instantaneous that you were dead, but now you're alive. You're quick, and it happened quickly. You were dead yesterday. You were dead a few minutes ago, but now you're made alive. But now that you're alive, you're postured to receive the signal. So set your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. Set your signal on things above and not on things of the earth, because you're alive to receive the signal, but now receive it. He said, for you died. We mentioned to be carnally minded is death. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is Colossians 3:2. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, true life, when it appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When he appears, then we will appear. In other words, we are seen when he is seen. So the truth, the word of God is truth. The word of God is spirit and life. Quickening the soul so that you can feel differently about what you once ignored or rejected. You feel differently about it now. Wow. Let me just move into something. I'm going to skip all this, but I want you to understand this before. And I'll share more about this later on. Our lives must give expression to the life of Christ. Our lives must give expression to the life of Christ. What I mean by that, we must look at the phases of his life, the stages of his life, and look at how our lives ought to give expression to each one of those phases. How does his life apply to us? First of all, he was an infant. He was an infant, born in a manger, wrapped. The Bible calls it swaddling clothes. You know, they were rags, wrapped in rags. He had a very humble beginning as an infant. No room for Mary and Joseph in the inn. Look at his humble beginning. That's why he tells us to be humble even as a child. That we should never lose our humility, because that's something that Jesus was born in, and he had a very humble beginning. But then we see him as a child. He was sought out by wise men and kings. They sought him out. Now look at his humble beginning, but look at him now. He's being sought out, given gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You think about the accumulation of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It meant that from his humble beginning, not having room for him in the inn and being born in a stable, but now he has gold, frankincense, and myrrh, made rich, recognized by wise men and royalty. But it didn't stop there. Look at the modulation. Then he became a young man, abandoned it all to go where he was to be led by the Spirit to go. Even he said himself, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But before that, before he launched on to that venture, they asked him, where do you live? He said, come and see. I'm going to show you where I live, but I'm also take you from where I live to where I'm going. Are you still with me? As a young man, then we see him on his journey drawing crowds, honored and highly esteemed by the multitudes because he healed the sick, raised the dead, all of those miracles, signs, and wonders taking place, so much so that his fame became widespread, so much so that the crowd was hollering, Hosanna to the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This is the one that we've been waiting for. He's going to redeem all of Israel. And then we see the crowd crying out, crucify him. Look at the modulation. Crucify him, scourged and eventually hung down a cross. But the lessons taught to his disciples, accept the blessings of those who would receive you, but move on and don't get stuck when you're rejected. Paul learned that lesson, didn't he? He said, not that I speak, that's in Philippians 4:11, I don't speak as one who had need, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. So when life, you face a modulation, he didn't say to us that we can say that we have learned because he learned to be content. I'm trying to keep us honest now. But Paul said through his experiences, he learned to be content. But we are learning to be content. And the lessons that we learn through instructions and through experiences, we're learning to be content. And then he says, I've learned this. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound everywhere and in all things. Experience taught him that. And faithfulness of God through those experiences. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then Paul eventually reached a point in his life, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So now, this is my last point, and I have to pick it up. I want to get to this part where the song becomes a crescendo. But going back to that scripture in the 42nd division of Psalm, we go down to verse 9, he says, this is what he says, I will say to God, my rock. Now he's on one of the low points. Why have you forgotten me? Haven't you felt this? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of the bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God now? Now that you're at this point, where's God? Why are you going through this? If God was all that in a bag of chips, why are you going through what you're going through? Then he was honest with his emotions. And he began to ask himself. He said, well, on AM it makes sense. I'm supposed to be feeling bad. But if I'm connected to XM, I'm going to ask a question. Why are you so cast down, oh my soul? Why are you cast down? In other words, you don't supposed to be in this valley. Yes, you're here now, but this ain't the place that you ought to be inhabiting. Why are you so cast down, oh my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? And then he says to his soul, hope in God. hope in God. Hope in God. Look what hope did. Hope in something beyond the common, beyond the ordinary. Hope in God. He says, so in spite of the low point within life, as we go through these modulations, he says, for I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him. Why? For the help of my countenance. Because I don't want to misrepresent God with my countenance, so that I suppose to be telling people how great and glorious God is, but my countenance is saying, I really don't think or don't know as to whether God is able to do what I profess that he is capable of doing. So for the help of my countenance, I want what is in me to show on the outside of me. I want to give expression to the life that I have received in Christ Jesus. So for the help of my countenance, he says, and my God, because I know that this will please God. So now, this is it. So our lives move towards its destination, and it is concluded with, I call it, it has a crescendo. A crescendo. You music folk understand that. A glorious ending. A glorious ending. In other words, it is concluded with the hallelujah chorus. We talk about Christmas now. We say, where hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, the hallelujah chorus. Revelations 11:15, the kingdoms of our God, of this world rather, have become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the hallelujah chorus. And he shall reign, how long? That's not long enough. No, you see, he shall reign forever. But now on AM, forever means as far as I can imagine. But he adds an addendum to it. And ever. And evermore. Hallelujah. So it ends with the crescendo. All of life, all of the experiences of life, all that you've gone through 2021 will end with a crescendo. The hallelujah chorus is being sung because we see the glory of God shining forth as light in the midst of our darkest situations. So glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, God. The God that we serve, the God that we adore is greater than. Let's stand on our feet. He's greater than. He is more than. He is superlative to all that we may have encountered or will encounter in the future. So we face 2022 with hope because there's a glorious future waiting us as we place our trust in him.